Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon he bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and he are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
The Lord, in his travels, comes into the region of Samaria, and he sits down beside Jacob's well, where he encounters this woman of Samaria, whom we know as Saint Fortini. And he simply asks her for a drink of water. But that request, she herself knows to be kind of odd, because of the fact that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were of a mixed lineage, and they were of a mixed religious observance as well. And so the Jews hated and despised them. They had mingled the religion of the worship of the one true God with idolatry, and they had mingled their own blood with the blood of other people that had been brought in by the Babylonians. So they were not pure-blooded, and they were not pure in their religion. And this is why, this explains the saying of why the woman says to Jesus, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's why. They were unclean. They were Gentiles. And so she, whenever the Lord asks her for a drink of water, she responds with, basically, why are you talking to me? Not because I have something against you, but because your people don't have me dealing with And so Jesus responds to her in this kind of cryptic way, if you knew the gift of God, and who was saying to you, give me a drink of water, then you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Living water is an interesting phrase. It could mean simply flowing water, not water that's in a well or water that's in a lake or a pond. But it takes on a different meaning when the Lord says it here, and the woman kind of picks up on that. And she says, where are you going to get living water from? The only source of water is this well, and you don't have a bucket to lower down into the well. And then she asks him a very interesting question. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, and himself and his children and all his cattle? And then Jesus answers. You see, he's gradually leading her up to the contemplation of higher things. Because then he answers and says, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Drinking of this water will only satisfy your thirst for a short period of time. But if whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. And the woman's still thinking kind of in worldly terms, says, well, give me that water, so that I can drink from that, so that I don't have to come back here every hour at noon in the heat of the sun and drag water up out of the well. And then the Lord responds, go and call your husband. It's interesting because up until this point in the conversation, the topic of conversation on the surface level has been thirst. The Lord encounters the woman and he says, give me water to drink. I'm thirsty. And that initiates this discussion that they have, and she ends up saying, well, give me this water that you're talking about, so that I don't have to be thirsty anymore. So there's this theme of thirst that's underlying the whole context, because it's water that's being talked about. But whose thirst are we talking about? They're both thirsty. The Lord confessed as much. I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. And the woman herself was thirsty. Give me that living water that you're talking about so I don't have to come back here all the time and drag water up out of the well. But the thirst that they both experience is different. At this point in the conversation, the Lord says, go and call your husband. And the woman responds, I don't have a husband. And then the Lord, this is the first really miraculous thing that happens in the whole encounter. Up to this point, he's been speaking to her in cryptic kind of prophetic terms. At this point, he says, you're correct. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're now living with is not your husband. So he tells her the condition of her own life. So this woman herself is living a sinful life, and she's already been through five husbands, and now she's living with a man that she's not married to. And the Lord simply tells her that. He doesn't call her a name. He doesn't tell her how rotten she is for doing it. He simply tells her something about herself that there's no possible way for him to know. He tells her this. And she responds with humility. And now we begin to see why it is that the Lord chose to talk to this particular woman, in spite of the outer conditions of her life. Nevertheless, she is prepared to hear what he is going to say to her. Because when he illuminates for her the life that he is, the life that she is living, when he reveals to her that he knows what kind of person she is, she does not respond. She does not respond with, well, who are you? Or why do you care? Or how do you know that? Or that's not true. Her response is utterly meek, utterly humble. She says, it's kind of perplexing. Sir, I see that you're a prophet. She completely lets it slide. She doesn't deny it. She doesn't get angry about it. She doesn't get upset. She takes it. She agrees, yeah, you're right. I see you're a prophet. And she immediately ascends in the conversation. She steps up to that which is higher. Sir, I see that you're a prophet. So let me ask you a perplexing question that I've been thinking about. Our fathers say that we ought to worship here at Mount Gerizim, but you all say that the worship of God should take place in Jerusalem. Immediately, as soon as she perceives his prophetic gift, she asks him a theological question. Here's a man who can answer this question that I've been struggling with. He knows something about me. He knows what kind of person I am. He knows things that only a prophet can know. And therefore, he's the perfect person to answer my theological question. So, she says, she asks her question. Where should people worship? Here at Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem. And the Lord responds to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither at this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And he called God his Father. You do not know what you worship, but we know what we worship, because salvation is, not salvation shall come, but salvation is of the Jews. Ultimately, what he ends up telling her is salvation is standing right in front of you. But he says salvation is of the Jews. Now. And then he goes on to say the hour comes and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, the worship of God will not be limited to this mountain, and it will not be limited to Jerusalem. But anyone who loves God, the true worshipers of God, will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because the Father seeks that kind of a person to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And having said all of this, the woman then says, I know the Messiah comes. I know that the Christ will come. And when he is to come, he will tell us all things. And when the Lord sees the faith of the woman, not just her ability to acknowledge her own sinfulness, not just her ability to acknowledge the current condition of her life, not just her ability to think and to desire things that are higher or more spiritual, but he sees that she also expects the coming of the Christ. Sir, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And when he sees that she eagerly awaits the coming of the Messiah, then he reveals himself and says, I am he. And as soon as he says that, the disciples stroll up back from their errand, and she drops her water pot and runs off to the village. And she goes and gets the men of the village and tells them about this miraculous encounter that she's had with this man at the well. And her confession to them is not this the Christ? He told me everything that I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? And so they follow her back, and they come and they listen to him and they beg him to stay with them. And he stays with them for 2 days. And at the end of 2 days, then they say to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him with our own ears. And they confess that he is the Christ. But we have to go back to the theme of thirst, because that's really the central theme of the whole passage. And the kinds of thirst that are being experienced by the Lord and by this woman of Samaria are different. The woman of Samaria initially is motivated by a physical thirst. She's got to come to the well. She's got to drink water. And the Lord also reveals that he himself is thirsty, physically thirsty. But we see the woman going throughout this conversation with Christ that she has a deeper kind of thirst. She's not limited to the level of bodily necessity. Because as the Lord instructs her, as he guides her through this conversation, she is forced to reveal that the thirst that she has is the thirst for the Messiah. Is the thirst for God. In spite of the fact that she's a social outcast, in spite of the fact that she has lived her life in sin up until this point, nevertheless, she reveals to the Lord that she thirsts for God. What is the Lord thirsting for? It's not just water. Water is his foot in the door. Water is his segue. He can speak to her about water because they're sitting at a well and they're both thirsty. But what is the Lord thirsting for? It's for her. The Lord thirsts for her conversion. And the reality is, the Lord thirsts for our conversion as well. Oftentimes we develop a very tragic understanding of who God is. We adopt this idea about God that he's sort of got a chart, sins. My name at the top, lots of sins. Sort of waiting till he can check one off. You know? And there's some kind of arbitrary line in there somewhere. We don't know exactly where it is. Once the chart gets too many check marks on it, then God's going to sort of wash his hands and say, that's it, I'm done with him. Or, even worse, that God is angry with us and is just waiting for a tiny little excuse to smash us and throw us into hell for all eternity because that's what we deserve. I'm sorry to say, but sometimes we think this about God. It is not true. God thirsts for our conversion. And what does our conversion consist of? It consists of repentance. Repentance means to turn away from evil and to do good. The woman of Samaria, after this whole event, she didn't go on living in sin. She became an apostle. She preached Christ. She amended her life. She corrected herself. And she died as a martyr. The Lord thirsts. He desires. Think about that, the thirst. If you think about being hungry, I can be hungry. I can be hungry for a full day. I'm told, I haven't tried it yet, I'm told that I can be hungry for several days. Not eating, still be alright. I have a hard time believing that. But that's because I'm a glutton. Not because I disbelieve those that say that. But to thirst. Which of us can go a whole day without a drink of water? Or 2 days? I'm told again that we die after somewhere around 3 or 4. To thirst is one of the most intense physical desires that we can have. And in this case, you'll understand this, we have to realize that this is the desire that God has for us. He desires with fervor. He thirsts for us. And He thirsts that we will amend our lives, that we will correct ourselves. And the reality is, whether we perceive it in our own hearts or not, that we also thirst for God. We thirst for God. And all too often we find ourselves doing the same thing that this woman of Samaria is doing. Quenching our thirst with water that does not really quench it. We seek something else. We have within us this driving desire for something. An emptiness deep in our own hearts, and we don't know what it is. And so we go seeking after all kinds of other things, thinking, this will take care of it. This will fill it up. This will make me feel better. And it does for a little bit. And then it's empty again. Think about it. You wake up in the morning, you're thirsty. You drink a glass of water. 2 hours later, you're thirsty again. This is what the life of the passions is. This is what the life of sin is. To substitute something else for God in a vain hope of filling this eternal void that we have within ourselves. We thirst for God. That is the deepest, most urgent desire of the human person. Every human person. Because we are made in His image and we are made for Him. What is that? St. Augustine of Hippo says, our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. It's a very succinct summary of what we're talking about. But we ourselves, recognizing that thirst, must follow the example of the Samaritan woman to turn away from our sins, to repent, to put away from ourselves all evil, all malice, all greed, all lust, all gluttony, all pride, all of those wretched things that we fill ourselves up with and then find ourselves empty again. To put them away from ourselves. To stand up before our icons, to make the sign of the cross. And to say, Christ is risen from the dead. And that is the only thing that matters in the world. To Him be all glory, honor, and worship.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed. He is risen.